All right, turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning this, the final chapter of the book of 2 Thessalonians in verses 1 and 2. And today we're going to see Paul's prayer requests. You know, a lot of different ideas are out there today about prayer and what we should be focusing on. And you know, it's good we have our prayer list and the things that we're praying for over the people here, but we need to take special notice when the Word of God points out to us what it is specifically and teaching us that we are to be praying for. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul exhorts them saying, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And this is very true as he goes down through this passage, the thing that we need to be praying for everyone. But when you find passages of Scripture like this where Paul specifically asks for prayer for himself as a servant of God, if something that he wants to be used of the Lord to accomplish, this should really pique our notice. We should definitely take notice and take mark of exactly what it is the Lord wants us to be praying about in our everyday prayer life for each other. As we come before the Lord, as we come before Him in prayer and lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ, these are the things that the Word of God says that we need to be praying for. In this particular passage, specifically in verses 1 and 2, we're going to see that Paul is praying or asking for prayer, that the Word would be proclaimed, the Word would be praised, and the Word would be protected. Let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this passage and see what it is that the Lord has for us today in His Word. Lord, I want to thank you so much for the privilege that we have to come together to study your word. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would communicate to us today exactly what it is that you have in store for us, that you want us to receive, that you want us to apply to our lives. Lord, I pray that our prayer life would match what you instruct us to pray about in your word. Lord, help us to focus on the things which are eternal as well, and help us to truly apply the truth of your word in this area of our lives, in our prayer lives. Lord, I thank you for the example that we have through your word, but also the direct instructions that we have here today. Lord, I pray that you give us a humble heart before you and the wisdom to be able to live according to the truth of your word. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading through specifically verse 1, which we've all been memorizing and through the Bible study time, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Now, that's going to cover the first two points of what we're going to be looking at today. But let's take it down verse point by point and look at the first thing that he asks them to pray for. He says that the word of the Lord may have free course. May have free course. A course is something that you could look at, as Paul makes the illustration many times. It has a race to be run, something to be accomplished, a beginning, a middle, and an end. And this is, of course, what he wants for the Word of God as well, for it to have free course, for it not to be obstructed, for it to be able to go from that beginning, middle, and end without anything blocking its path, without anything happening to it to take away from what God wants it to accomplish. This is what we need to be praying for each other. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought we were praying that for the Word of God. Well, look at what Paul's context is. He says, you know, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course. This is, as we are lifting each other up in prayer, we're praying, you know what, Lord, I pray that John would be able to be used to bring forth your word cleanly and clearly. I pray that Charles would be able to be an instrument of your truth, to communicate it. And not just here in the church when we're preaching or teaching, but each and every day as we go out and live our lives before people, that it would have free course through our lives, that we would be an instrument to be able to launch pad for that free course of the Word of God. Paul asked for prayer in other locations, talking about that beginning, that it would begin with boldness. If you look with me over in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, as he's praying here and he's requesting them to pray, he says, beginning in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he makes it very personal. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am also an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, Paul basically lays out the exact same prayer request in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He's asking them to pray for him that he would have boldness to open his mouth. So you know what? I mean, the very beginning of the course of the Word of God, as God uses us as his instruments, it needs to start with boldness. We need to be able to open our mouths, to not hold it back. Because if you're holding it back, then you're hindering it from the very start. It's not going to have that free course. So as we pray for each other so that the Word of the Lord may have free course, it starts by opening your mouth, making a choice. I'm going to be that instrument. I'm going to be used of God so that the Word of the Lord can flow from me, can come out, can God can use me as his instrument to communicate the truth of his word. Now, once it has left us, again, Paul is not praying here that, you know what, that we would never be in bondage, that we would never suffer because of the fact that we're being used to communicate the truth. Quite the opposite is the reality. When we are being used of God to communicate the truth of his word, guess what? You're going to suffer. And it's a great contrast to see, you know what, it's not about you being free. It's about the Word of God being free. Now, praise God, we are in a country where we can freely preach and teach the Word of God. But it's not just talking about somebody who's cast into prison back in Paul's time. Down through history, people in many different countries in this world have had to face the reality of, you know what, you preach the truth, you're going to jail. You could maybe even lose your life. It is the reality that people face all the time, and yet we here in a country where we have the freedom somehow lack the courage to open our mouths, even though we don't have to worry about what's going to happen to us afterwards. But no matter what does happen to us, oh, you know what, maybe they're going to talk bad about me at work. Maybe they're going to think I'm some kind of a holy roller. Listen, it doesn't matter about what they think. Your Lord has given you instructions to what to do. And here Paul is saying, you know what, we need to pray for each other. Pray for us that the word of the Lord would have free course. And that starts with you. And then after it leaves you, you know what, it's going to be free. It needs to be blessed by God. I'm praying that the Lord will take that in the middle of its course, after it does leave me, and continue to bless no matter what happens to me, whether I'm suffering or whether I'm even in bondage. You can look with me over in Acts chapter 28. It's interesting because the entire book of Acts ends in a perfect example of this, God blessing his word. But Paul is in prison. Paul is in prison for preaching the truth, and God is blessing his word. You know what he's answering? The prayer request that is made in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul is praying, hey, I want you to pray for us that the word of the Lord would have free course. He says here in Acts chapter 28, it ends in verses 30 and 31, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in an hired house. Well, that was still in captivity. It might not have been in the dungeon, but it was still in captivity. And he says, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the word, the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. There's the boldness. No man forbidding him. You know, he's in jail. He is under bonds. But you know what? He's praying that he has boldness to preach it and that the word would be free. The word would go out. The word would be blessed. This is the time frame which Paul writes a couple different passages that we can look up that have to do with exactly the same thing in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, it's during this time that Paul writes these words in verses 13 and 14. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are made manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's saying, you know what? It comes out from me boldly, and I'm in bonds, but you know what? That just makes the word more free because God is going to bless it. We need to pray that that happens. You know, again, here we're not going to have to worry about suffering that, at least not now. going to prison because of we're standing on the truth of word. But are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to be attacked because of the fact that, you know what, you're standing for the truth? Are you willing to do that? And that through that, that, you know what, others who you may not even know, maybe there's somebody there who's a Christian at your job or at your school that you don't even know that they are because they haven't found that boldness yet. But when they see you take a stand and you suffer, you know what, the Lord may prick their heart and show them by that example that, you know what, they can take a stand too, and that they can rely on the Holy Spirit to be able to be used of God to communicate the truth. This is, again, something that is definitely applicable to us today, even though we may not go to jail. Paul says as well over in 2 Timothy, something he writes after this, in this time in the book of Acts. 2 Timothy, obviously this is the last thing that Paul is, the last epistle he writes, chronologically speaking, and it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. See, it's free. I may not be free, but it is. This is God blessing his word going forth. This is what Paul is praying for. He's not praying, hey, you know what? I want to be free so that I can preach the word of God. He's saying, you know, whatever state, it doesn't matter. I want to have boldness so that I preach so that the word of God can go forth without bonds, can go forth freely. It says over in Isaiah where we were reading through our scripture reading together as a church in Isaiah chapter 55, famous passage, in verse 11, God makes a commitment here. He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. God has a course. He's sending forth his word to accomplish something. It starts with us. And this is the kind of verse we need to pray back to God. We need to apply 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1 by praying Isaiah 55 verse 11. Say, God, you know what? I want first off to be used of you to boldly proclaim your word, and then I want you to bless it, Lord. I want you to use it exactly as you wanted it to accomplish the thing that you sent it to accomplish, to complete your course with the truth of your word. This is praying, again, according to exactly the pattern that he's showing us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. But the final thing about that course is that it gets to where it's going, right? Where is it going to? So that those who hear it might have the chance to receive it. Now you have no control over that. You can't make somebody accept the truth. But this is the course. And as we're praying for the course, you know that it would start with me, that the Lord would use me to proclaim the truth of his word, that it would go forth freely, that God would bless it, and therefore that those who hear it would have the chance to be able to receive it. Again, we can pray that God would open up their hearts, that God would make them willing to be able to receive it, but we can't force it. But we can pray for God to accomplish that, that they would be able to see the truth, recognize it for what it is, and accept it. If you come with me over to 1 Thessalonians, Paul, talking to the Thessalonians, knows that they understand this. They have this testimony. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Here are people who are, again, in this course, this free course. It starts out with Paul in persecution, in bondage even, preaching the truth, going forth, being blessed by God, and those who are receiving it in persecution. This is not about, hey, God, let's make sure that the people in this course are blessed. Paul is praying specifically that the word going forth has free course and that we are able to be used in that process. This is what Paul specifically is asking them to pray for. This is the thing that we need to be asking God to pray for. The way that this is accomplished is that the word goes forth with clarity. If the word does not go forth with clarity, if it's not clear, if it's not a clean message of truth, of exactly what does the word of God say, it's not going to follow course. If there's confusion as to, well, it might say this, it might say that, you know what? It goes completely off course. You want to shoot that like an arrow, be used of God to shoot the truth of the Word of God out. It needs to be communicated clearly. That's the only way it has the chance to complete all stages of that course. If you look with me over the example we have in Nehemiah chapter 8, one of the best places in the Word of God where it lays out the focus, the purpose of preaching the Word of God. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, it says, "So they read in the book of the law of God," how? Who's already there?
Distinctly.
They read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. You know what this is? That was a free course that the Word had when it came out of their mouth. It came out of their mouth. They were used of God to read it. And you know what? They read it distinctly. So it had a direct course right toward those who were going to be receiving it and caused them to understand it. Now, again, they're not forcing them to receive it, but they're communicating it in a way that they can understand it, that they have the choice, the opportunity to be able to receive it. Well, this is what we need to be praying for, that the Word going forth has free course from beginning to end, and that we communicate it in such a way that it is clear, distinct, and that it doesn't have any problem for somebody being able to have the choice and the chance to be able to receive it. If you look with me at the famous charge which Paul does give to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verses 1 through 4, I'm going to go through this whole passage here. It says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Hey, you be patient with them, but you make it clean. You make it clear. You make it distinct so that they have the choice, the chance to be able to receive it. Because look what he says, continuing on, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Hey, there's going to be plenty who will not receive it. But you know what? Our prayer is that the Word of the Lord may accomplish its free course, and that we might be used of God to be an instrument of that truth, to communicate it clearly so that it can leave us, be blessed by God, and the people who receive it have the chance to truly accept it or not. That is what Paul is praying for. The whole course of the Word of God as it goes out. Again, our prayer is not going to make somebody accept it, but we can pray that God would soften their hearts to the truth, that they would have the chance, and then we can communicate it clearly, cleanly, in a way that they can understand it. Come back with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Because that's just the first thing that he's praying for here, that the word would be proclaimed, truth spoken with clarity. The next thing he's praying for here is that the word would be praised. And boy, doesn't this part of this verse cause so many problems. Because the context is still the word of the Lord. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." That means, "then the word of the Lord be glorified." You know, I want you to pray for me that the word of the Lord would be glorified. He's not just praying, "Hey, let's just pray. Let's pray that God would glorify his word." No, Paul is saying, you pray for me. You pray for me that the word would be glorified. He wants to be used of God to glorify the word. He wants to be used of God so that the Word would be praised. We need not fear that truth from the Word of God. People, like, you know, you start talking about the Word of God like that, and it's like, "Oh man, you got a paper pope. You're just talking, you're just a paper pope. You know, this is your paper pope." No, you know what? This is God telling me exactly what I need to do. And the Word of God says, the Word of God, His words say, this, I should be praying that his word would be glorified. If you come with me over to Psalms chapter 56. Psalm 56. First off in verse 4. It says, "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Trust me, you take this stand, You want to really glorify the word of the Lord as the word of the Lord is instructing us to do? Guess what? You better also have the attitude, I'll not fear what flesh can do unto me. Because when you put it as your final authority, guess what? You just made yourself a target. But remember, this is what Paul is praying for. He says in verse 10, same chapter of Psalms 56 and verse 10, in God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. Well, wait a minute. I thought, you know, God was the only one who deserved praise. You can't separate God and his word. We are praising the Lord when we praise his word, as his word instructs us. Of course, we have the famous Psalm 138, verse 2. You can turn with me there. Psalm 138, verse 2. And let's see. I don't do this normally. Everybody say it in unison. Ready? I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God put his word above all his name. If God put his word above all his name, he is magnifying his word, as it says in the verse. He is glorifying his word. We are to pray that God would use us as instruments to be able to accomplish the same thing. That is what Paul is praying for. It's what it was. You can see another example of this over in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 of them doing this in verse 48. Acts 13:48, it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified who? Waiting for everybody to get there. Who was glorified? The word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Listen. They glorified the word of the Lord. This isn't just somebody, because they're baby Christians. They don't really understand. No. This is what the word of God instructs us to do. Because the only true way for you to glorify God is for you to be lifting up his word as your final authority. Because listen very, very carefully. If you do not, you're not glorifying God with your life. It is just that simple. If you are not lifting up his word, you are not glorifying him. Let me show you an example. I mean, I talked about in John chapter 1, where it says, you know, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. You can't separate God and his word. But look with me an example in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Without that reality, I'll just say it, we might as well become Catholic. Because John chapter 6 has no explanation if it's not for understanding that you do not separate God and his word. John chapter 6 is where the Lord says, you know what? You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And if you don't do that, you don't have eternal life. That's the only way you're going to get it. Now, the problem all the way going through John is the Lord's focus is spiritual. It's not physical, it's spiritual, and they're always messing that up. Nicodemus messed that up. The woman, the Samaritan woman at the well messed that up. Time and time again, we have people who just do not get his focus is spiritual, not physical. Well, the same thing happens here. The key to John chapter 6 and understanding John chapter 6 is the application of John 1:1. And he explains that specifically in verse 63. If you don't have verse 63 marked in your Bible, you don't want to mark it. Because it is the key verse to understanding here what's going on in the context of John chapter 6. Jesus Christ explaining what he says. He says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. You could chop up my physical body and consume it physically, and you'd get nothing except for committing an abomination unto God and a bellyache. He says, the flesh profiteth nothing. I'm speaking spiritually. He says, the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now watch it. He says, what? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. His whole point here is you must spiritually consume his word. You must spiritually consume his word. If you do not do that, you will not have eternal life. That is clearly what he is saying here. Now, so many times when people get confused about, well, you know, you're lifting up his word. Again, his word. I'm not talking about the paper. I'm not talking about the ink. I'm not talking about the leather binding. I'm talking about his words. His words are eternal, and you cannot separate his words from him. You know, it's interesting because our words as well are recorded, are eternal. And it's those words where people will give an account for you. And you will not be able to be separated from your words as well. The Lord is not separated from His words. It's not just for getting saved. It's for the Christian. To glorify God, you must have His word within you. Does anybody know where I might be going? No, directly for us today. You're close as far as 3:16. Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. So close. Well, a few books there, but you got the 3:16 part. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This verse is ending up with praising God. How did it start? With the Word of God being inside you. It is by the Word of God dwelling inside me that I am able to praise God. The Word of God cannot be separated from the Lord. To praise the Word, to lift up the Word, to make it your final authority, is to praise and glorify and magnify God Himself. The truth of His Word must be applied to your life, or you are not glorifying God. Understand that. Without applying the Word of God to your life does not glorify God. It is just that simple. Because I can put forth this question to anybody who's at any stage in their Christian walk with the Lord. Does the Holy Spirit of God do anything against the Word of God? The answer to that question is a resounding
no.
No. The Holy Spirit of God will never do anything that is not according to the truth of His Word. So, if you are doing something that is not according to the truth of the Word of God, is it led by the Holy Spirit?
No.
No. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit controlling your life, are you glorifying God?
No.
No. These are very simple conclusions. Very simple following exactly what the Word of God is laying out. To be able to glorify God. Now, this is why Paul says this. Pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. I want to be glorified. Now look what he says, even as it is with you. Because he brings it back to them and their testimony. They had received the Word of God. They had lifted it up in their life as their final authority. And Paul says, you know, I want you to pray for us that God can accomplish that same thing through us that he's doing through you because you're lifting up the Word of God as your final authority. And therefore, that's what praises God. Back over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. How many times can we come back to this verse? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, does it effectually also work in those that don't believe? No. It works in those that do believe. Those that are truly lifting it up as their final authority. You know what? I take this and I say, you know what? This is the Word of God. This is not the Word of man. I lift this up in my life, and you know what? I submit to it. By doing so, I am able to glorify the Lord through the lifting up of His Word. This is what Paul is praying for, asking them to pray for, specifically, that it would be a reality for those who he's going to continue to minister to. Because it was a reality and it is a reality here for those in Thessalonica. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul encourages Timothy specifically that he would not just preach the truth, but that he would live the truth. He would apply it to his life. How can I, again, as a leader, as any leader, lift up the Word of God and say, you know what, I want you to make this your final authority if it's not my final authority? You can't glorify God that way with your life. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word." The first thing he lists. You be an example of the word. How? Applied to your life. In conversation. In charity. In spirit. In faith. In purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You focus on these things. Why? Why do we focus on these things? Because doing so, lifting it up in our life, is the only way for us to glorify God. You want to glorify God? Then you know what? You've got to make sure that the Word of God is your final authority. That you're living it that way. Look what he says down in verse 16, the same chapter. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You're lifting it up in your life. You're submitting to the doctrine of the truth of the Word of God so God can use you to communicate it and lift it up in the lives of others. They, too, will be saved from the suffering, the consequences of not applying the truth of the Word of God to their life. You can do this. You can be used as God to accomplish this. And this is what Paul is praying for. Pray for us that the Word would be glorified. Again, what's that mean? That means I need to pray. Hey, Lord, again, I want to pick on my co-pastors here. Lord, pray for Charles. I'm praying for Charles. Lord, please help him to lift up your word as your final 40 so that when he stands and preaches your word, that it will be a reality not in his own life, but can be an example for those who follow. Same thing for John. I can pray according exactly to what it's saying and showing me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. There's many other examples of that in the Word of God, but we're not going to take the time to look at that. You have to apply it. If you don't apply it, you're not making it your final authority. Then it's not going to be real. It's just going to be hypocrisy into expecting other people to submit to it as their final authority. When you do lift it up with your as the final authority, what is that doing? That's preaching it as an authority. That's speaking the truth with command. We talked about speaking the truth with clarity, making sure that that would follow the free course from beginning to end. People would be able to understand it. But when you lift up the truth of the Word of God, you're lifting it up and saying, you know what? This isn't me saying this. This is God saying this. I'm lifting it up because this is the authority. And what this says, I can command because this is the truth of the Word of God. You know, he tells this to Titus over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. Titus 2:15, he says, these things speak with and exhort and rebuke with what? All authority. Let no man despise thee. You lift up the truth of the Word of God. It's not about an ego trip. It's not about somebody getting their own way. It's about, you know what, you lifting up the Word of God and saying, this is what God expects. This is the truth of the Word of God, and these are the commands that he has for us. You see, this is how Jesus Christ spoke when he was here on this earth. And that's what blew everybody away, because nobody spoke like that. Everybody spoke in hypotheticals, in possibilities, in different situations we could handle things different way. No, the Lord, when he spoke, said, you know what? This is truth. There is no apology given for it, and I'm lifting it up as the final authority. You look over in Mark chapter 1 and verse 22. Mark chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. You know what they were used to? Somebody saying, well, you know, there was this really, really knowledgeable man one time who believed this. Or this other person over here who sees it this way. When Jesus Christ came, he spoke with authority. And he said, you know what? This is the truth. This is what God expects. This is the Word of God, period. No apologies given, no exceptions, no way to get around it. And the scribes and the Pharisees hated him for it. But listen, you know what Paul is praying? He said, you know, I want to be used of God in that same way. So that God can use me so that his word would have free course from beginning to end. Spoken with clarity so that people can understand. And spoken with command, knowing that this is the final authority in my life and what God expects in your life. This is how God wants to use us. And this is what Paul is telling us we need to be praying one for another. Now let's go back over to 2 Thessalonians because we're going to see the last thing that he's saying that needs to be prayed for. I'm going to start it off in verse 1 again. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Now this is what most people think, oh, see, Paul, now he's praying for himself. Now he's saying, you know, I want to be delivered out of this bondage. I want to be delivered out of this suffering. No, Paul never prays that. He never says, you know what, I've suffered enough. I don't want to suffer anymore. You need to pray that God would not stop making me suffer. When he asks for deliverance, it's still the focus of the Word of God. It's the Word he is praying that they want to be protected. You know why? Because the enemy isn't ultimately attacking you. He's attacking the Word. Unreasonable men who will not see the truth of the Word of God are not attacking you. They are attacking the Word. Again, it's not about you. It's about the truth of the Word. Over in 2 Timothy, talking specifically about unreasonable men, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and 26, he says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Well, who can oppose themselves? Somebody who has the flesh and the spirit, and they've got that battle going on within them. But they've given control over to the flesh. And now the flesh is winning out. He goes, you know what? You need to instruct those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of what? The truth. He says, and that they may be recovered, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. They don't see that. So they become very unreasonable when it comes to the truth of the Word of God. They don't see the truth. They don't see the devil has blinded them. They don't see that the fact that they've been deceived. And so they become unreasonable. And you can lay out very cleanly and clearly from the Word of God, 2 + 2 = 4. And they say, nope, I'm sorry, mainstream popular opinion says it's 5. And I will not accept anything else. The truth of the Word of God is clean and clear. The question is, will you submit to it or will you not? There will always be those that oppose it. There will be always be unreasonable people who will not accept it. So what do? Do they attack you? It may seem like that, but ultimately what are they attacking? The truth of the Word. Look what he says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 17. Paul says, "For we are not as many which corrupt..." What? You guys haven't gotten there yet. "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." You want to be delivered from unreasonable men, not so that you don't suffer. Remember, suffering in this reality that we understand from the truth of the Word of God is a good thing. Because when you suffer, you get to reign with Him. Paul is not saying, deliver me from suffering so that I don't get to reign with Christ. No. He's praying to be delivered from unreasonable men who attack the Word of God, who take away from that free course, who try to keep it from being listed cleanly, clearly, so that people could understand it and people can receive it. It's not just unreasonable men, Paul says here, and Paul calls out specifically wicked men. Wicked men. Oh, you know what immediately pops up in our heads? Oh, he's talking about lost people. He's talking about lost people. You know, various times through the Word of God, wicked men is not dealing with lost people. That is the nature of a lost person. But guess what? People who still have the flesh, it's still your nature. You're still wicked. Your flesh is still wicked. Paul referred specifically to the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 as a wicked person. He was a believer who was not applying the truth of the Word of God to his life. Paul called him a wicked man. If you look with me over in Psalms 50, Psalm 50, I guarantee you in this verse, the Lord is not referring to someone who is not of the nation of Israel. He's referring to someone who's claiming to be a prophet, someone who's claiming to be a priest, a scribe. Psalm 50 in verse 16 and 17 says, "But unto the," who? "Wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing that thou hatest instruction and casteth my words behind thee." Someone who is not taking the Word of God and applying it to their life, they take his words and they throw it behind him. God says, "What are you doing with my words in your mouth?" God calls that person wicked. And Paul says, you know what? I want you to pray that we would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Well, that's pretty harsh. That's pretty harsh. Well, you know what? That's the Word of God. It's not me. It's not my opinion. It's what the Word of God says. If you look with me over in... I am going to take time to do this. This is a cool little thing we see here in Proverbs. Taking a spiritual application of this. In Proverbs chapter 11. As we study through discipleship, we know that we are doing what in laying things up at the judgment seat of Christ. We're building an eternal city. We're laying up the materials that God is going to use for the New Jerusalem. It says in Proverbs 11, in verse 11, "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the fact that, you know what? If you're not building, what are you doing? You're destroying. And you know what that is? That's wickedness. We are to be building it up. We're to be lifting up the truth of the Word of God so that the city can be exalted, so the city can be built. If we are not being used by God to accomplish that end, we are being used by the enemy. And that's wickedness. And Paul says, you know what? I want you to pray that we're delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. People who will not see the truth for what it is. People who will not submit to it in their life. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, looking at the armor of God, the one piece, he says, to take above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What do we do to be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked? We hold up the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Well, it's very interesting because if you go back to the passage that we're studying in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, he says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. For all men have not faith. You know what they're going to try to do? They're going to try to tear down yours. They're going to try to tear down your stand on the truth of the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, there are faithless people who have, again, the chance to minister. And Paul says, you know what? You need to beware. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." You know what? They put away the faith. They put away their faith, and therefore, you know what? They're blaspheming God. Again, a pretty harsh word. A pretty harsh word, but you know what? It's the truth because they're not submitting to God's word as their final authority anymore. Over in Paul ends 1 Timothy in chapter 6, in verse 20 and 21, he says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed unto thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." They've erred concerning the faith. You know why? Because they've stopped submitting to it as their final authority. And in God's assessment, they've become unreasonable. They're becoming wicked because they will not submit to the truth of the Word of God. Look at the famous passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting off in verse 15. Which says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Not only have they lost their faith, they've become unreasonable, they've become wicked, they have stopped accepting the truth of the Word of God as their final authority, and now they're being used to attack the faith of others. Paul says, you know what? I want you to pray that we would be delivered. Does that mean that Paul's saying, hey, I don't want to suffer? Pray that I don't suffer? No, that is not what Paul is saying. He understands that it goes hand in hand. But there will always be those that oppose the truth. Right here again in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." You think what he's saying over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2 is bad? Hey, this is just as bad what he's saying here. But it's the reality of those who stand against the truth. But understand, again, what he's saying here. Does he say they're resisting me? No, they resist what? The truth. When he wants to be delivered, he wants the truth to be spoken in spite of conflict, in spite of opposition. He's praying basically for three things here. Again, the word to be protected, the word to be praised, and the word to be proclaimed, the word to be protected, and the word, I'll get it right. The word to be proclaimed, the word, I'm reading it. I can't read it right. The word to be proclaimed, the word to be praised, and the word to be protected. What does that mean? The truth spoken with clarity, so it can have that free course from beginning to end. The truth spoken with command, lifted up as the final authority and not as the word of man. And the truth spoken in spite of conflict. Again, if there's any doubt whatsoever that Paul is saying when he says, hey, pray that we would be delivered, that Paul is saying, I want not to have to suffer. If there's any doubt that that's not what he's trying to say, look at what he says over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Again, speaking of somebody who withstood them, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood what? Our words. He hath greatly withstood our words. But look what he says, continuing on. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was what? Delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Does anybody think that Paul didn't suffer? Paul's whole ministry was just a long course of one time where he suffered after another, after another, after another. Why? Because he was being used to preach the truth of the Word of God. But Paul says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It's not about not suffering. It's about, guess what? What he says in the context, that by him, the preaching was fully known. When we pray for each other, Lord, hey, you know what? I hope you understand this. I'm not praying, God, don't let them suffer. I'm not praying, Lord, you know, keep them from suffering anything so that they can just have peachy, rosy lives. Praying biblically for the members of this church is to pray, Lord, you know what? I want you to use Ted in his work to be able to be an instrument of your truth. I want you to deliver him from those that would attack that truth. Why? Hey, Ted's still going to suffer, and that's a good thing because that means, again, something that's going to last at the judgment seat of Christ. But when I'm praying for him to be delivered, it's so that the word can continue to go forth in spite of that conflict, in spite of those that would stand against that truth, that God could use each and every one of us to truly be used as an instrument to communicate the truth of his word as it should, with clarity, with command, and in spite of conflict. Paul says here, is again continuing on to the next verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and the Lord shall deliver me out of every evil work. This is in the same context that Paul is talking about going to his death while he's in prison. And having suffered everything he suffered over his life, he says, God delivered me out of the mouth of the lion, and he will deliver me from every evil work. Because Paul is not talking about his personal comfort. Paul is talking about completing the mission that was given him. To be used of God to communicate the truth of his word. When we pray for one another, I hope, again, you know, lifting each up in prayer when we have problems, when things are going wrong. We have people right now, as we went through the prayer requests. We are, you know, praying for each other, that's great. That's awesome. I'm not taking anything away from that. But how sad it would be if our only focus when we lift each other up before prayer is when we have a physical problem, that God would help us with that physical problem. If we are truly to be united as a body of Christ, we need to be lifting each other up in prayer for the things which are eternal. To apply the examples that God gives us in his word, this being one of them. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. To pray for each other, God, unite us as soldiers in this warfare. To to be able to be used of you so that the Word through us would have free course, so that the Word through us would be glorified, and that we might be delivered to be able to complete the mission that you've given us. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your Word, and I thank you for the example that we've seen here in this passage. Lord, I pray that our prayer can match the truth of your Word. Lord, I pray that as we lift each other up this week, that we would not be negligent to pray for those who are sick, those who are in need, those who have problems that are physical, but that we would also pray more for the spiritual reality that we're in the middle of this warfare. Lord, I pray that each and every member of this church would be used as an instrument of your truth, according exactly as we've seen laid out today in your Word. And I pray that each one of us would obey the command given here to pray for each other to the same end. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.